Daniel chapter 6. Verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 6. And verse number 7. Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring them calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye returned him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, but it was a chance that happened to us. The men did so, and took 2 milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the covenant, or ark of the Lord, upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of the emerods. And the kine took straightway to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. Father, bless your holy word now tonight, Lord. It's your word, the living word of God, quick and powerful, searches our hearts, divides us under the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. In thy holy name, Father, amen. You can be seated. Beth Shemesh means house of the sun. It tells us, therefore, that we have no ideas how far apostate that these Israelites were living here. We don't have any actual way to know, but we do know this. We do know that the Ark of the Covenant of God had been in Philistine land. It was taken in battle, and they carried it off, and the Philistines had it, and they passed it from one city to the next after Dagon had a terrible time dealing with the Ark. That's all I can say. They gave up their faith in Dagon. And so they sent it from one city to the other. There's 5 Philistine cities, 5 of them. Goliath was from the Philistine city of what? Gath. He was a Philistine, Goliath. And therefore he was a giant. Being a giant, he's probably a direct descendant of what happened in Genesis 6 when the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And giants were in the earth in those days and also after that. We find giants mentioned all over the Old Testament. I believe, therefore, in giants. Yes. Amen. And if you believe our troops, you'll believe that over there in the Kandahar province of Afghanistan, they killed a giant. And of course, I have different figures on how big he was, 18 to 20 feet. Huge. He jerked up one of those troops and impaled him on a spear. And he was in a cave. And so they kill this thing, and they put it in an airplane, the big transport airplane. And they brought it somewhere, I don't know, but for very different reasons, they're keeping that hidden from the public. So we know what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a very perverse society. They're ignorant. They had heard about what had happened when God brought his people out of Egypt. They'd been warned, and they knew what had happened. They believed it. They believed it. And they believed that it was a moral issue. That's about all they had. It's obvious from the text that the Israelites had not interchanged any kind of communication with them about their faith and about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. The Philistines were just like the Moabites, Ammonites, and all the rest of them. They were not the source of truth. But God's going to use this thing to show us something. It's quite remarkable what happens. They have the ark, and they've had it for about 7 months. They make a cart. They've been having all kinds of physical problems. They've been suffering. Nobody's dying, but they're suffering. God had made their life miserable. And so they built a cart, and as you just read, they took the calves away from these two milk kine, and the natural thing would be for the cows to go back and find their calf. But instead, they set their face straight ahead to Beth Shemesh, and they knew by that the God of the Hebrews was doing this. And so they carried the ark. When they got to Beth Shemesh, the Israelites, knowing much better knowing far more, eminently more, looked into that ark, looked down and gazed upon it, and God smote tens of thousands of them that day. And they said, who can stand against this holy Lord God? So they took it to the house of Kirjath-Jearim, and there it stayed until it was taken later. And David danced before it as he took it into Jerusalem. Didn't make it because the ark slid on a what? What was it on this time? It was on a cart, just like the Philistines. How was the ark supposed to be carried, though?
Staves.
Exactly, staves. And so they had already broken that, and in ignorance they did that, and it slipped. And Uzzah, which was a good man, because he was from the house of Kirjath-Jearim. He was from the house where the ark had stayed for 20 years. And yet God smote him dead right on the spot. So the question I posed to you last week was, why did God not smite the Philistines dead? And why did he allow them to live? And why did he smite the Israelites dead? There's a reason for that. There's a big reason for it. Turn 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10 with me tonight. And verse number 19. First Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? In other words, it isn't anything. It's something that's carved out with the hands of men. But you don't stop there. But verse 20 said, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Now watch this. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Though the ark is, or no, though the idol is something that was carved either from a tree or a stone or something of that nature, and they bow down before it and they worship. In itself, there's nothing there. But the thing is, what they had on their mind and the purpose in making that put them in jeopardy with God, and they began to worship demons. Demons, devils, they're opportunist. And any opportunity they have, they'll seize upon it. All right? So the bottom line is that some folks have the idea, well, you know, I mean, they're just ignorant pagans out here worshiping idols and stuff like that. No, it's more than that. There's a whole lot more going on than that. You see, they don't know, folks. These pagans don't know, and they think that by carving out something like that, that they can worship one of the gods. And this is why they have so many different idols. They worship so many different gods. Many of them are mentioned in the Bible. Moloch, for example, is mentioned in Leviticus. Tammuz is mentioned where the women are weeping for Tammuz. Some of the men, about 25 of them, the Bible says, have their back turned to the ark of God, and they're worshiping the sun. You see, this is what makes it so egregious. It's the fact that when you know, and you should know, and then you continue on in rebellion, because that's exactly what you're doing, you're going to be held accountable for it. You're going to be held accountable for it. And the children of Israel were held accountable because they knew better. They knew better. They were not ignorant pagans. They knew better. And therefore, God judges you for what you know. Now, here's how James says it. James says it like this. He said, for a man that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See that? Isn't that quite a remarkable statement? For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, when knowledge comes in, it brings great blessing and great benefit. It really does. It allows you to fellowship and draw close to God. And it's a wonderful thing. But it also brings responsibility with it. And I'm afraid this is what's happened to the church in this country. It has forsaken the truth and turned away from the truth of God. And what do they turn to then? If you turn from the light, what do you turn to? Exactly, you turn to darkness. So if you turn away from the truth, you turn to a lie. Because there is no medium, no middle ground. It's either one way or the other. He said it's either for me or against me. And Christ made that statement. So what you have here in the book of 1 Samuel, for whatever reason, we may not necessarily ever know the full reason of it, but I want you to notice what you get into here in Samuel. What is the book that immediately precedes Samuel? Ruth. What precedes Ruth? Judges. And the Bible said every man did that which was right in his own eyes in the time of the judges. That's how it finishes the book, all right? So in other words, they didn't have a teaching priesthood. They didn't have a king. They didn't have the instruction like they should have had. It was essentially left into the hands of the prophets, like Samuel. He was a prophet of God. And the priest, supposed to be teaching the word of God, what did he do? His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were what? They were apostates. They were sons of Belial, the Bible says. So the teaching priesthood had failed in doing what it should have been doing to teach the people. And that's not to say all of them were ignorant of it, but many of them no doubt were. I mean, after all, folks, would you believe that if they knew they were going to be struck dead right on the spot, you think that if they knew that, they were going to look into that ark? When that ark was carried, folks, only the Levites could go get it, and they had to put a rod through it to carry it on their shoulders, and it was covered with badger skins. So nobody ever saw the ark except the high priest. And after they set it in place and put it in the tabernacle, and he was privileged to go in behind the curtain and stand on the dirt, and there he could look over the mercy seat, and he would take blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and that blood was the representative of the blood covenant that God made with Abraham, and then he reaffirmed it with Moses. The children of Israel were brought into a good relationship with God. God says, I will bring none of these diseases on you that I brought on the Egyptians. If you keep my commandment and serve me, there'll be no disease. He said, I'll send you the former rain and the latter rain. You'll be free of your enemies. I'll bless you. You'll be the head of all the nations. I'm going to do all of this for you. And what do I ask of you? Just serve me. That's all he said. But here's the problem. Of all the gods in the Old Testament, there are many of them. I mean, I just scratched around. They were everywhere, and they were in Israel too, and they were being affected by idolatry. Now, God's going to write a Bible, okay? He's going to write a Bible. He's going to establish the truth of God in one location, and it's not going to be a mixture with Moloch and with Tammuz and with and Baal and any of the rest of them. It's going to be a pure truth of God on Mount Moriah, and that's where God says, I will meet with you on that mountain. So can you imagine what it would be like if Israel had allowed all these foreign countries to come in there and add a little bit of their faith with the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, taint it just a little bit. What does the Bible say about a little leaven? It leaveneth the whole lump. This is why we have a Bible. 1400 B.C., God said, Moses, write a book. And the first five books of the Bible is what's called the Pentateuch from five, and that's the foundation for the rest of it. And in high schools of higher criticism now, especially in Germany where it started over there, they teach back in the 1800s, they taught young men that the book of Genesis had as many as seven or eight different authors. And one author would write so far, then another one write so far. And if you ever read that anywhere, always ask them, always try to find what they base that on. Because they have never found anything except the book of Genesis. Are you following me? They've never found a J and P and all the rest of them that are supposed to be writing. So what I'm focusing tonight on to get your attention is that this has to do with the purity of the word of the living God for that time, for these people, you see, before the canon was completed. And the canon was completed about 90 AD when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. And the last gospel was written probably about the same time, which was the Gospel of John. So we have some important things here, though, I want you to look at with me tonight. And I think they're very important. Because the Bible says here that we would have no fellowship with devils. Now look over here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 19, and I've already read 20. Look at verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the devil, and the table of the devils. See the purity again? See how he wants this separate? You see how he... You see how the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is putting emphasis on the fact that we don't need anything that the New Age, the Hindu, the Muslim, witches, or anything else. We don't have any need for anything they say. We have the absolute truth right here. The Bible. It is absolute. What does that mean, preacher? It means that if pagans have an element of the truth, and many of them do, they've got some of it. But whatever they have or whatever they're trying to teach will be judged by that book. So in plain words, if they deviate in any way whatsoever from the Bible, they're wrong. You say, well, that's dogmatic. If you believe it, ask an electrician sometime, well, are you really sure about how you're supposed to do this? Why don't you just try this? Why don't you try putting two positive legs together? Yeah, go ahead. And you'll see what happens. Yeah. You see an electrician, plumber, mechanic, anybody. They work by certain standards and laws, and they know what's going to happen. They know, and they don't violate that. And you get into big trouble. Now, I want you to look at something else here. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 8, verse 14, we have women weeping for Tammuz. And we'll get into all that, but Tammuz, they're weeping for him because he died, and they're trying to bring him up, and it's a farce of the resurrection. Ezekiel 8:16, you had 25 men worshiping the sun, Saul. He's called out here in the pagan world, the sun god. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, you have the prophets of Baal. I think the way they pronounce is Baal. You've got the prophets of Baal, and they are cutting themselves. And they're bleeding, and the blood is gushing out. And they're jumping up and down on top of their altar and say, "Oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us." And Elijah, the prophet of God, and his name is Eliyah. In other words, Elohim is Jehovah. And Elohim is a generic word that means God. And so there, Jehovah is God. That's what Elijah, and that's who he was. That's what he showed up for. He said, if Baal be God, worship Baal. If Jehovah's God, worship Jehovah. And that's what the Mount at Carmel was about. It was a confrontation between a pagan God and the true and living God. But I want to call your attention to this. They got very serious about what they do. They get emotional about what they do. They come to the point where they shed their blood. As a matter of fact, they can do things like over there in the book of Exodus, when Janus and Jambres, their name is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's mentioned in the New. These were court magicians. And when, of course, you know the story, you've read it, where the rod of Moses became a serpent, and they did the same thing. Somebody said, well, they just pulled the wool over there. No, I don't believe that. I believe they did the same thing. Of course, his serpent ate up their serpents, showing the superiority of. But what I'm trying to say to you is that there's power in the occult world. There's power in it. And they make promises to people, and Hollywood is full of people who say that they made a league with the devil and the devil's kept his part of the bargain. I wouldn't want to be a part of that, would you? I wouldn't want to be someone when I came down to draw my last breath, Satan stops, comes by and says, I'm ready to claim my property. I've made a bargain with Satan. The only one that can break that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can break that. Now, when you look at this, you see, therefore, that the fellowship is not with the stone or the wood. And they'll always tell you this. They'll say it is what they represent. That's what I'm worshiping. I'm worshiping the spirit behind. Because I took that wood, I cut it down, I cut the tree down, you know, I carved out this thing in stone. I know I did that with my hands, and then I set it up, but I'm not really, really worshiping a piece of wood or a piece of stone. It represents something. And it's what's behind it. That's what they worship. And they do. And this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You have no fellowship with devils. See what I mean? In other words, you don't have the fellowship with devils that you have with the Holy Ghost. If you're born again, you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look at 1 John 5. He talks about that fellowship all the time. Koinonia is the Greek word. It means that we share something in common that's between the two of us. And we do. So I want to give you a list, a few things in here tonight. And I'm going to try to talk about something that I think is very important. Because I did a little digging into this. And I'll tell you what I found. How many of you have ever messed with a Ouija board? You don't have to raise your hand. All right. That Ouija board was made in a factory. So whoever works in that factory probably goes through how many of them a day, you know. They handle them. They package them and they ship them out. And then the stock man in the whatever retail outlet, he takes it up and he puts it on show. And it, in other words, it goes through the hands of a lot of people before it finally winds up where you can go buy it. And then you go buy this Ouija board and the kids, you know, they're, well, we're just going to play games, no big deal. It's just a game. Well, there's nothing in the board. But it's an opportunity of the spirit. Because it's a rebellion. You're seeking to know something that you can't find out from God. Every time Satan has a place in your life, it is where you're doing something in rebellion against the known will of God. Necromancy. What is that? That is communicating with the dead. Who does that? Mediums do that. Mediums. Necros is the Greek word for dead. A necropolis is the city of the dead. You got one right over here behind you within a stone's throw. Necropolis, necromancy, to communicate with the dead. I hear people talking about that all the time now. My mother came back. My father came. My husband came back. Why, they said things that only they would know. No. Demons know. You remember what he said? Paul I know, and Jesus I know. But who are you? Do you remember that? Sons of Sceva in their book of Acts? All right, well, what they're saying is, I know Paul because I watched him. I followed him. And I know Jesus. I know who he is. You see the connection? Ouija boards get you in trouble. How many of you remember the little thing where they put those two sticks like this, and it was Charlie? Remember that deal? They had it all over YouTube. I watched a couple of them. And the girls playing game, they were playing game. This is nothing. And so they put it down there and they said, Charlie. And the stick started turning. And there was no reason for it to turn. And boy, you never heard the screaming in your life like you heard from those girls. I mean, they're doing some screaming. Heavy duty screaming. You know why? What they thought was a joke had a spiritual reality to it. You can't play with the occult world. You can't play. Paranormal investigators. This is big now. In other words, ghost hunters. All over TV. All over YouTube. All over social media. Haunted houses. You know how close we are to Halloween, don't you? It's coming up soon. And that word Halloween comes from All Hallows Eve, which is a witch's term. It's the greatest day of all the year for the witch. And then, of course, witches themselves. New Age movement. Talking to a man, yes, right here, who was in the New Age movement. Vlad. He was born in Romania, folks. How many of you know what Romania is famous for? That's it. Count Dracula. He's called Dracula the Impaler. That's right, Count Dracula. And that's where they have the vampires. So you say, well, that's crazy stuff. You kidding? You ought to read the newspaper. Here in America, you got kids sucking blood out of people all the time. You got churches of Satan rising up all over the place, and they're vampires. They drink blood. So no, that's not a joke. But he came out of the New Age movement. Do you know why he came out of the New Age? He started as an atheist in Romania. Started as an atheist. Came out of the New Age movement when you heard the word of God. Is that right? Amen. What happens, folks, is very clear. The Word of God is more powerful than all the crystals and all the projections and all astral projections and all of that. The Word of God is a powerful thing, folks. It's powerful. Why? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible reads you better than you can read it. And voodoo dolls. Voodoo, brother, you know all about that. you go to Haiti. And that, I think that's the home of voodoo, but it's not limited to Haiti. But it's big in Haiti. And they'll take a doll and they'll curse somebody with that doll. Yeah, they'll put a curse on it. And they're going to curse you. Well, if you're not born again, they might be able to pull a curse on you. But if you're saved by the grace of God, they cannot curse you, because they have to curse Christ in order to get to you. Because my life is hid with Christ in God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And they'll come and they'll try to intimidate you. Evil spirits will try to play with you and intimidate you and make you think they have power over you. All you got to do is look at that thing, say, in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't belong to you. You have no power or control over me. Leave. And they will leave. I was reading a thing not too long ago. You know about UFOs, don't you? They're everywhere. UFOs all over the place. And sure they are. The federal government now is admitting that there's some UFO activity out there, because they got all these pilots that are sitting. They showed a video the other day. I think they're naval pilots, and these pilots are up here, and they lock on to this thing, and they're talking to each other, and they're saying, you know, to paraphrase them, good night, man, what is this thing? And then they see it move, its speed, and then all of a sudden it changes directions, and they know it is not of this world. So, federal government mentions it. But here's the thing. You have people that have been taken captive by UFO inhabitants. They're taken captive, and they've been, all kinds of weird stuff goes on. Read a little further into it and you'll find that Christians, all they have to do is plead the blood of Christ, and that thing is gone. What does that mean? It's demonic. That's what it means. There are no little green men coming from up there. There's nothing up there. Nothing. Right here on this earth, it's all. TV shows, they're terrible. They're terrible. Video games. They said that one of these murderers down here, either in Texas or in Ohio, one or the other, I think it was Texas, was a big video game. He played with video games. He'd shoot people on the video game, then he went out here in real life and you know, satisfied his bloodlust that he built up playing video games. What do? They come along and they want to outlaw guns. Why don't you outlaw video games? And instead of gun control, how about heart control? Amen. That's the problem, not the gun. Amen. I've never seen a gun. I like guns. I got all kinds of guns. Preacher does? Yeah, I like them. I mean, you know, I was in the military. And I've shot everything in the world, just about. And I've never seen a gun shoot anybody. There's always somebody behind it pulling the trigger. Amen. You don't have anything to fear from a gun. It'll lay right where you put it from now on. Won't move. And it's so sad. Books. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. The Bible says, they burned curious arts, showing you how prevalent the occult world was at that time. When I went to Charleston, South Carolina, I think 2 years ago, we went into the home of an attorney. And I'd never been in a place like this in my life. He had stuff from everywhere in the world. He had full-length like mannequins. He had paintings. He had amulets. That's what it is. He had all kinds of religious stuff. In plain words, when you walked in that house, you got a first-hand view of all of the world. And I'm going to tell you right now, buddy, my skin. I thought, and it's just one of these times. I said, "What am I doing in here?" It's like that time I went to New Orleans, Louisiana. I was gone in 30 minutes. I got out of the car, took a breath, looked around. I looked at my wife and I said, "We ain't supposed to be here." And I left. There's something to do about discerning. If you have the Holy Ghost in you, He will discern what you're around. Amen. Amen. So this home in Charleston, South Carolina, I mean, a lot of that stuff was beautiful. I like old stuff. That's probably one of the things that lured me. I mean, I had no idea what I was about to get into, what I was about to see. And I won't be going back in there. Now, how many of you have heard about the Amityville Horror? They made a movie about it. All right. I did a little research into this thing. I've always wondered what happened. Well, a young man by the name of Defoe, took a rifle, shot his mother, shot his father, and shot his three siblings to death. Shot them to death. That is indisputable. that happened. He's still in prison. He murdered 5 members of his family. About a year later, a family moves into that house. They sell them that house at a very good rate because of what had just happened in there a year before. So this family moves into this house. And then the stuff starts happening. All of this wild stuff, all this demonic activity, phantom flashes. He gets up at 3:35 in the morning, the father does, and he goes outside because something's compelling him to go outside. Then he finds out that that's the very moment that the mother and the father and all the children were murdered at 3:35 in the morning. All kinds of other stuff. Things appear and things, they disappear. And so it's a horrible thing. I dug a little deeper, and I found out that the people who lived there and had all of these experiences, the daddy was into the occult world. He used to walk through the house calling on demons, naming them by name. Now, all you got to do is read into some secular literature, and you'll get all kinds of demonic names if you want them. They're there. And he walked through the house, and he'd call these names out. And it was then that this stuff started happening. What did he do? He summoned the power of hell. Now, here's what's important. They left. They stayed there 28 days, something. They stayed there about a month, and they fled because they couldn't take that anymore. They fled from the house. They're gone. And so eventually they sell it again. And the people that move into it don't have any problems whatsoever. Now, I hope you're like me. That's the last place I'd want to live. There's a house, I'm not going to tell you where, but there's a house within 5 or 6 houses of this church where one man shot another man to death on the porch. That happened about 25 years ago. And I've wondered about the people who live in that house. I wonder what's going on in that house. You see, here's the thing. Spirits wait for an opportunity. And if you give them that opportunity, they will seize upon it. So what should I do? Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Read God's word and pray. You have the Holy Spirit in you. That's God. You have power and authority over this garbage, and use it. Now, I know a lot of Baptist preachers scared to death you mention the word demon. And they're scared to death to talk about confronting a demon. But sometime in your life, you may have to. You may have to. I know a brother up here in Kingsport. He told me he went to Chattanooga. And down there, they used to have, it was a hub for the train industry, the train line. And so they converted some of them into hotel rooms. And so he stayed in one night in a hotel room inside one of these cabs. Now, it's what he told me. Either he's playing games with me or he told me the truth. He said, "Preacher," he said, "that night something came into that cabin and that thing came toward me. And I had to plead the blood of Christ and come against it for that thing to leave me alone." He said it was a horrendous, wicked spirit that had come into that room. Now, you know, this is what's called alarmism. You scare people to death with stuff like this. But like I say to you one more time, you never know in this world what you're liable to come up against. Remember, you're a Christian. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have power in you. And you're standing on a blood covenant, and he can't cross that bloodline. Satan cannot cross that bloodline. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. So if you have to, call upon the Lord. Talk to this thing and tell it that you don't belong to it. You may have given it plenty of room before you got saved. But once you're born again, you don't belong to it anymore. And plead the blood of Christ against it, and it will have to leave you. It'll have to leave you alone. One of the things that characterizes these last days is this: doctrines of demons. They're very religious. There's no doubt in my mind that I have seen here at Temple Baptist Church in 43 years pastoring a number of demons, demonic spirits, active in this church. I've seen them. I've witnessed them. Bill Cardwell used to say, he was my pastor when I got saved, good man down at Third Creek Baptist Church. And Bill Cardwell used to say, if you're going to shout hallelujah, but walk straight when you hit the floor. You know what that means, don't you? In other words, if you're going to shout, make sure your life is shouting too. In other words, you better be right. Don't put on a big display, a show. Don't get all emotional unless there's something real in your life. How many of you ever heard an old-fashioned preacher say that an empty wagon makes more noise than a full one? What's that mean, preacher? That means that if you've, a lot of folks are real emotional and superficial. And I'm not against shouting. Fact of the matter is, I think churches can use a little shout out every once in a while. Amen. We got some folks that shout here. And I'd rather have that than a funeral dirge, wouldn't you? And bring a casket in here. Well, yeah. Somebody, you got something. I mean, have you ever watched them at a football game? Good night, man. And all's going on out there, somebody's got a little pigskin and they're running from one end of the field to the other. And I'll tell you what, something that'll tickle you to death is to log on to YouTube and pull up Andy Griffith. I think it was him. It's been about a year since I watched it. But he plays the part of an old country boy. An old country boy that's brought into the city and he's taken to a football game. He's never seen a football game. He doesn't know anything about where he is. And but he tells it the way he sees it. Have you seen that one? I see. It's the funniest thing you ever heard. You ought to listen to it. It's quite a thing. You see, the way he talks about that football and what goes on with it. I thought, this is remarkable. Isn't it something that God's people have to be so beat to death and so sad? And well, if I got a long face, that means I'm holy. Oh, does it? The Bible said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. I have to deal with these things. I have to deal with them. I do. I mean, I've been at this a long time. They come at you. And sometimes I have to personally encounter them. And when I do, I'll come against them in the name of the Lord Jesus, plead the blood against them, and say, listen, I don't belong to you. You have no authority over me. Leave. And they'll leave. They have to. Because what you're doing is you're saying verbally who you are and what you belong to. See what I mean? You remember what the Lord said about making a graven image? I mean, remember that. Do not. You can make an ark. You can make a brazen altar on the outside, laver. You can make candlesticks. You can make all of that. But do not make an image of me. Number one, you don't know what it looks like. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. God manifest in the flesh. And if there was some way that you could make something that was a depiction of God, then how quickly do you think the devil would counterfeit it? Yeah. Don't make anything of me. Make no graven image. And that was a big deal with God. Don't ever do it. So, from what I gather from this text, is that God will go along with a man a long way when he's ignorant and he doesn't know anything, but then God will hold you accountable for what you should know. He said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. If a man desire the truth, this is where the word comes in. When I read that Bible, that Bible is reading my heart at the same time. And it's saying, you really don't want to know the truth. You're trying to find something in here to bolster your argument, to support your spin on the scripture. Just open it up and let it speak for itself. You may not understand it. It may not be pure Baptist doctrine the way you see it, but it's still the word of God. Believe it, and that will be the foundation for you dealing with any demon, with anything that's coming down the pike, and God will bless you for it. Father, in thy holy name, I pray now you bless this folks gathered in the house. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord. I pray I've said something tonight useful and worthwhile. In thy holy name, amen.